I've been doing this Sunday morning preaching thing for now almost 40 years. And one thing I know about it, something I borrowed from Jesus, is that people remember the stories. Sometimes that's all they remember about any sermon. Jesus spoke to the people in parables. By every account, his teaching was filled and involved story after story to get his point across. So much, his disciples actually pointedly ask him, "Teacher, why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" And his answer is subtly different than my own philosophy. He tells them so that those who aren't listening won't understand, but you will. Meaning, these stories are more than just stories. The kingdom of heaven is like this, is how many of them start. It's like a man who finds a buried treasure, like a farmer whose field an enemy has infested with weeds, like a mustard seed, like a net thrown into the sea, like a woman mixing yeast with dough, like a vineyard owner hiring laborers throughout the day to work in his fields. The kingdom of God is like, and then everybody hears that and knows that a story is coming. But as I said, Jesus' stories, they're more than just stories. They dig deep. You listen, and almost unawares, you suddenly start thinking, "Hey, is he talking about me?" He once told this story about a vineyard owner that rents his vineyard out to some people who refuse to pay rent. And so he sends messengers, and they're all rejected. He finally says, "I'm going to send my own son. They'll listen to him." And they kill that son, thinking to themselves that that way they'll get the vineyard somehow. Well, the people he told this to, the scribes and the Pharisees, they recognized that that was them in the parable and proceeded to do that very thing. The key to understanding what Jesus is getting at when he tells a parable is to come across and discover what the event is in that story. What aspect of it makes you think that it's not strange enough? What doesn't make sense? What sort of is out of the ordinary? You know, a shepherd leaves 99 sheep to fend for themselves in the wilderness to go after one who wandered away. Or like a servant who's forgiven a debt of $1 million, somehow turns to his buddy who owes him 50 bucks and throws him in prison because he can't pay. Or that the man who actually shows mercy on a victim by the side of the road is none other than a despised Samaritan. That's how you see what part the point of the story is. That's how you hear what Jesus wants your ears to hear. So with that in mind, let's turn to the gospel lesson for today, this parable, which was quite possibly the first one Jesus ever told. In fact, this is the first one that Matthew lists in his gospel, and then they come fast and furious afterwards. But the setting is kind of odd when you think about it. Here's Jesus, an ex-carpenter, who gathers a crowd in a fishing village, goes down by the seashore, puts off on a little boat so he can preach to them, and then gives his first, an agricultural illustration. But it is a vivid image. You can picture the farmer carrying a bag of seed over one shoulder, planting his crop, casting these precious seeds in the ground every which way around him, throwing them even where they have absolutely no chance of taking root. Getting the picture? But even early on, in Matthew's gospel itself, this parable was interpreted more of as an allegory than a parable, an allegory where every aspect has a separate meaning, which meant that this parable of the sower seemed to be all about soil analysis. You got shallow soil, rocky soil, weed-infested soil, rich soil. The question is, you got to ask yourselves, right, what kind of dirt am I? Am I the hard-packed soil of the footpath where the word doesn't sink in? I mean, you know how that happens. Some issue, could be major, could be minor, just won't let that gospel take root in your life. Maybe you're angry with the pastor. Maybe it's what's done or not done in your church, what has changed, what hasn't changed. It's boring, it's old-fashioned, it's too loud, it's out of touch. People just want your money, whatever it is. It doesn't take root. And there's an ominous warning at the end of this. Jesus says it means the evil one comes and snatches that seed right out of their hearts. Or are you the shallow soil, an underlying rock, where the word cannot grow? You hear it first off and excitement builds. This is new and precious, but somehow it sort of wanes as the days and months go on, when just showing up evolves into some form of discipleship. Or you no longer feel emotionally rewarded by your worship. Or you pray to God to do something and you're left hanging. Whatever it is, there's no roots that have developed, and growth is stymied, and your good intentions cannot stand the heat of a hot day. Or are you the soil engulfed with thorns, where the word doesn't survive? I mean, the world out there, it's filled with all sorts of alluring temptations we can fall prey to. And it often starts off with that sentiment, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And that starts to allow all sorts of weeds to kind of get a stranglehold on us. You see, when faith is just one thing we have among many rather than the number one thing in our life, it really in the long run doesn't stand a chance. Its tender shoots will eventually be choked out by all the cares and concerns of the world. Or are you the good, rich soil, right? Where the word produces fruit, what we all should be. But don't you sense a problem in this? In real life, in science, soil can't change itself into something better. But we're somehow supposed to? Is that what Jesus is getting at? That if our soul is in need of a little rototilling, if so far your faith is a bit shallow, if there are so many things in your life crowding out your growing and learning, you just got to change and become better dirt. How are we supposed to do that? You see, I don't think that's Jesus' point here. To me, it's called the parable of the sower, not the parable of the soil, for a reason. What doesn't make sense about this story? It's not what happens to the seeds. That is entirely logical. What doesn't make sense is the irresponsible way those seeds are sown. It's not about our being dirt. It's about our being the planters. It's not about how we hear and receive the word, but how we sow it, how we share it, which means we should be sharing it. Jesus says, look at the way this guy plants. I mean, he could read the back of the little seed container that Sarah had. It'll tell you, take one hole, dig it 1 inch deep, plant it each one. These seeds are precious. You put them one at a time. You care for each one. But Jesus says, look at the way this guy plants. He plants the way most people water, just throws them all over the place. Even in the most unpromising places. Roadways, rocks, thorns, places even when an idiot would say is dumb. And he does so thinking, so what? Regardless, I'm still spreading the seed. We don't do it that way. We don't want to waste seeds because we think they're too precious. But Jesus says they're too precious not to do it that way. I mean, don't you think this sower figured that the path might be a hard place for seeds to take root? Or that the shallow dirt over rock wouldn't support any sustained growth? Or that a thistle patch might overwhelm the seedlings before they get started? Of course he did. But he planted anyway. Despite everything that probably would happen, in hopes of what just might happen, he still scattered seed everywhere he went. Do we? Barna Research came up with the idea that the average church-going Christian, and let's be mindful of that, that's 34% of America, 27% of Oregon or Washington, that the average church-going Christian, maybe every one of us here, has at least 6 to 8 friends, relations, neighbors, and co-workers who have very little idea at all of who Jesus is. They don't know Christ. And even as I say this, there's probably someone you're actually thinking of right now that you know. Now, we have the good news. And we know people who need to hear it. We have this precious message of salvation. How can we keep it to ourselves? I came across this African proverb, and I really like it. It just says, there is one crime worse than murder, and that is to know where there's water and not tell others. Are we guilty of that? Or do we scatter our seed based on our soil analysis of those around us? You know, I invite them to come to church, but they go to their cabin every weekend on the coast. Or I asked him once and he said no. Or they wouldn't fit in with the rest of us. Or they know I go to church, that I'm a Christian. If they're curious about that, they'll ask me. Or this isn't the right time. They're going through a divorce. He just got laid off. They're really busy with soccer this season. We can find every excuse under the sun to ignore the less than fruitful ground that's around us. And so we say nothing. We plant nothing. We keep our seeds to ourselves, and fearful that we waste them, the harvest we can expect to reap is pitiful. To me, that's what Jesus is saying in this parable. We aren't the soil. We are the sowers. Or at least we should be. Jesus spoke in parables so that we would get the message. We just looked at one of them today, but I think we need to hear not just the story, but the challenge. So let's recap this one. 1, there are plenty of seeds. It is impossible to waste them. Treat them like water, not seeds. 2, those seeds are given to us and meant for us to scatter. 3, while the seeds are the same wherever we toss them, the results can vary a lot. Even in the good, rich soil, you never know what can happen. So 4, plant anyway, everywhere. Because, back to 1, you cannot waste those seeds. One final point. Read somewhere that the average harvest you can expect to reap on a good harvest is tenfold, 10 times every single seed. I am so inspired by the fact that Jesus says the minimum we can expect is 3 times that, 30, 60, or 100 times. How can he say that? Because he knows, just as Paul knows. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. God will give the growth. And so I thought, maybe the best way to end this sermon is to use the prayer I usually use at the beginning, a citation from Isaiah 55, because it makes that same promise. As the snow and the rain come down from heaven and return not, but water the earth, making it break forth and sprout, bringing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish what I have sent it and succeed in the purposes I have directed. Let's be a part of that. Go out and plant some seeds. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.